Well, a very good day to you, dear friend. Welcome to a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel, and it's great to have you with us today as a part of our listening audience. Thank you for being with us in prayer. Thank you for listening, and a special thanks to those of you who are partners with us in this ministry that God started and God continues. We're going to be going to God's Word in just a moment, and we'll be in Acts chapter 4 today. So turn your Bibles, or turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We'll begin there in just a moment for God's good word for us today. Before we do that, let's go to Him in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for every blessing. Thank You for life and for health. Thank You for friends. Thank You for brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But most of all, Father, thank You for salvation, for eternal life that You have given to us in Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior. Thank You for loving us so much, Father. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for working on us as Your children to finally make us just like Jesus Christ. Thank You for the home that awaits us in heaven. And thank You for the word that You have given to us. Holy Spirit, quicken our hearts and open our ears, our spiritual ears this morning, that we may discern the spiritual truths You have for us today. Be our teacher, we pray. To the glory of God our Father, to the exalting of the name of Jesus, and to our good, we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, turn with me today to Acts chapter 4. We're continuing our messages today concerning the challenges facing the church today. There are many challenges facing the church all across this world, especially here in America. There are many challenges that we need to deal with, and we're dealing right now with the challenge of proclaiming God's message, proclaiming the Word, proclaiming the gospel. Now, the purpose of the church, of course, in gathering together is to worship God the Father, to exalt the name of Jesus. I don't think anything replaces that purpose. To gather together, to worship together, and to exalt the name of Jesus. Worship is the primary purpose of the church gathering together. To learn God's Word, to listen to good teaching, and to study hard, to be approved as a workman, rightly dividing the Word of God, is an admonition to us all. We need to know the gospel message in order to proclaim it. Now, I think we may have things a little bit reversed today in the church. We proclaim the gospel message in the church, but it should be primarily to teach those who are members of the church, who are already children of God, so that they then in turn, or we in turn, can go out of the church building into the community to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ of the gospel message. Now, of course, before we can proclaim the gospel message, we must know it. We must know it accurately. We must be sure that we are proclaiming it accurately, that we're telling it accurately. In these sessions, we've spent some time in talking about what is the true gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul warned, if you recall, that even though someone else, he said, comes and preaches another gospel, don't listen to it. Don't accept, don't listen to another gospel other than the gospel that I've preached to you, Paul said. And that gospel is basically the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross to pay for sin of all mankind for all time, his body taken down, buried in the ground, his resurrection by the power of God on the third day, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Those are the simplified version of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, inherent in that is who Jesus is. He is the only begotten Son of God the Father, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He is God come down to earth, dressed in man's clothes, so to speak. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus laying aside his glory for a time, taking up on himself the robe of flesh, becoming as a man and walking among us on the earth and going to the cross to pay sin's debt for all mankind. So that's the gospel message, and we need to proclaim it in its purity. We need to be sure that we've got it right. I'm always reminded when I discuss this of the method that is taught to our governmental agents to spot counterfeit bills. You know, the way that they're taught to spot a counterfeit bill is not to look at counterfeit bills, but to look at real bills, to look at actual currency of the United States and to study that currency and to know every little detail about that currency. And then they know if they see something that doesn't have a detail somewhere that the true currency has, that it's a false, that it's a counterfeit. That's the same way we need to be able to recognize the gospel, dear friend, and a counterfeit gospel. Any gospel that does not contain every detail of the true gospel is false. Even if it's true in 99% of the circumstances or 99% of the facts concerning this gospel, in error in 1% of the facts, it's then false, totally, you see. See, a counterfeit bill can be copied in exact detail to every detail except maybe one little detail missing. It may look like the genuine article to the untrained eye. But you see, that one who is trained then to recognize every detail of the genuine article is going to be able to tell when one or more are changed or missing. So that's the way we spot a false gospel, by knowing the true gospel, by having it within our heart, within our soul, within our spirit, so much that when anything is stated contrary to that gospel, we're able to spot it immediately. For example, if someone says, well, it wasn't necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin. False. Our bell should go off real quick because that's a false gospel. Some might say that Jesus was a good man, but not the Son of God. False, that bell should go off immediately, you see. Some will say that Jesus was a Son of God, among many sons of God. False, the bell should go off immediately. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God the Father. There's no other person, no other being in the same category of Jesus Christ. There are some who would teach that Lucifer was equal to Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that, my friend. The Bible teaches that Lucifer, who was the fallen angel who became Satan, the devil, was a cherub and one of the chief of the cherub. He was an angel. He was not equal with the Son of God. He was not equal with Christ by any means. So we recognize the false by being able to know what is the true. And that's so critical because our message to the world, as far as the church is concerned, is not a social gospel, not a watered-down gospel, but it is the true gospel of the Son of God. It is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand that the Word tells us that the gospel message of Jesus Christ will offend people. We sometimes get surprised at that. Well, why should the gospel message offend people? We're trying to tell them the truth. We're trying to tell them how to become children of God, how to have eternal life. Yes, that's what we're trying to do. But to those who are in sin, to those who are in the world, which means every unsaved individual, every person who has not yet received Jesus Christ is of the world. Every person who has not received Jesus Christ is of the devil, my friend. Now, we don't like to hear that, and the world doesn't like to hear that, but that's the truth of God's Word. If you're not a son of God, then you're a son of the devil. You can't be anything other than one of those two possibilities. Either you've accepted Jesus Christ and you've become a son of God, or you are still a son of the devil. We are born into this world as sons of the devil, as citizens of this world. This world right now is in the control of Satan. This world system is in the control of the devil. And we are born as sons of Adam and Eve and daughters of Adam and Eve into a state or condition of sin. You know, that precious little baby just born is in the state or condition of sin. And they must be saved from it. You see, saving from that state or condition of sin is done by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him into our heart and into our life as our Savior and our Lord. That's critical, my friend. That is so very, very critical. Well, let's continue now with our message today with all of that background material. We're talking about the early church. We're looking at the early church and seeing what they did. I think often we need to go back to the early church. We were in a meeting earlier this week where we were gathered together with, I think, the director of missions of the Kentucky Baptist Convention, the director of missions for the Eastern Division of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. We're gathered together with a pastor and his wife, and we were talking. The whole purpose of the meeting was to discuss the possibility of planting a church. Well, in this particular instance, the effort had been made for some 3 or 4 years now to plant a church in this area. And it had been something less than a great success. There were 3 or 4 members that could be identified of this church body, and we were gathered together, and the purpose, as I was hearing it, of the meeting was to discuss plans for building a church. That was the discussion. Discussing plans of building a church, and the focus was on building a building. Well, I sat and listened for a while, as long as I could stay quiet, and I finally had to speak because my spirit was saying, hey, this is reversed. This is wrong. Why are we talking about building a church building before we've built the church? You see, the church is the membership, my friend. A church is composed of members, not a building. The building is only the place where we meet. The early church, for example, that we're studying about here in Acts, wasn't concerned about building a building. They were meeting in homes of the members. Now, it was a big church because right the first day of the day of Pentecost, remember, there were 3,000 that were added to the church that day. And then here in Acts chapter 3, we find in verse number 4 that there were 5,000 added to the church. We find also the words that daily the Lord was adding to the church such as would be saved, such as would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can count 8,000 plus as members of this church in Jerusalem by the time we get to Acts chapter 4. So it was a big church. Now, they were meeting together in homes, naturally. All those could not gather together in one home. So they were meeting in individual homes, a group here, a group there, meeting in small groups in the homes. And it says that they were giving themselves to the teaching of the apostles and listening to and learning from the apostles and receiving the word, receiving the teaching in order that they themselves might know and understand the gospel message and be able to proclaim that gospel message. So this was what was going on. They were listening, they were learning, they were praying. The word says that they were gathering together and giving themselves to prayer and to receiving the word spoken by the apostles. Now remember, at this point, there was no New Testament written down yet. They were listening to the verbal giving of the word by the apostles, those who had been with Jesus, those who had received and been filled by the Holy Spirit. And it says that they were listening to, if we go back to chapter 2 of Acts, let me just read a little bit. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They were sharing with one another, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Now, they were going to the temple at that time and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is a description of what was going on in the early church. And it strikes me that in these early chapters of Acts, we don't find anything about a building program. We don't find anything about a construction program, a building of a building of any kind. We find the building of the church, adding members, individuals to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes we get the cart before the horse. You know, there may come a time when we need a place to meet. We've outgrown the homes. There's nowhere that we can find that will contain all of those who want to gather together. Then at that point, I think there's validity in talking about finding a building or finding a place to meet or building a building. But, you know, to build these great, huge churches and monuments, and God's going to hold us accountable for that, my friend. We need to be very careful that we aren't using the money that God's placed in our hands for bricks and mortar instead of proclaiming the gospel message. That's our first priority, to proclaim the gospel message as the church, not to build a building. Now, let me be sure that we're on the right track here. I said our first priority there, but our first priority as a church is to worship God. You see, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength is the first commandment. Now, the second one is likened to the first one, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're to love God, to worship Him, and we're to love one another. Those are the commandments Jesus gave us in Matthew 22. And he said on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Much is being made today concerning the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments are fine, but the Ten Commandments are Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are Old Covenant. Now, does that mean we can violate the Ten Commandments? Of course not. If we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to be violating one of the Ten Commandments. We're going to be keeping them all and more besides. As Jesus said, on these two commandments depend or hinge the whole law and the prophets. This was what Jesus said. The new commandments are broader, more encompassing. They're all encompassing, you see. the two new commandments Jesus gives us in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. So the old commandments are not done away with. The Ten Commandments are just encompassed. They're wrapped up in these new commandments that Jesus gives to us. But I think as Christians, our focus needs to be on these two commandments rather than on the Ten Commandments. If our focus is on the two commandments, then our focus will include the Ten Commandments and more besides, you see. We'll be keeping the commandments because of our love for God and our love for one another. Well, let's come back to Acts chapter 4. And we've been talking about the early church and the message of Peter. And Peter preaches a message in chapter 2. He preaches another message in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, we begin to see the persecution of the church. In the end of chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, there's this wonderful prayer. What happens is that Peter and James and John, Peter and John specifically, and others of the apostles, we don't have any others mentioned here, just Peter and John, were, of course, being used mightily, Peter being used mightily with these messages, with first of all, 3,000 being saved on that day of Pentecost, 5,000 being saved here in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we're told that. So a lot is happening. You know, it looks to the Sanhedrin and to the religious rulers like everybody in Jerusalem is going after this new teaching, going after this teaching of Christ. Well, they arrest Peter and John and the apostles. They put them in prison, and they leave them there overnight. They bring them out the next morning, bring them before the Sanhedrin, threaten them, and I'm sure they threatened them to the point of their life, and said, "Don't speak in this name of Jesus anymore. Stop speaking this. Stop proclaiming this," and on the threat of their life. Well, Peter and John answered them in verse 19 and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge of that." Verse 20, "For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard." Now, this was boldness, you see. They were being threatened with their life if they continued to speak in the name of Jesus. And they simply said to these religious leaders, "Well, you be the judge of it, whether we obey you or whether we obey God." So what they were clearly and plainly saying is to the Sanhedrin, God's telling us one thing and you're telling us another, and we're going to obey the voice of God. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking in the name of Jesus. So they threatened them and let them go, and they went back to their fellow church members. And in verse 23 and following is the prayer that they prayed. Now let me take a moment to read the prayer. "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord," notice, one accord, "in unity, all together. And they said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." What are they doing? They're recognizing the sovereignty of God. "Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." They're referring, of course, to the crucifixion. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." Now, they were recognizing that this crucifixion and this mob mentality of crucifying Jesus was all in the perfect plan of God. He had already determined this would happen. They remembered that Jesus had said to them many times that "I came into this world to go to the cross, to be crucified." He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." In verse 29, they continue with their prayer, And they say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." Now, this is the only thing they say about the scribes and the religious leaders and the chief priests, the Sanhedrin. This is the only thing they mention. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence." What are they praying for? Boldness, confidence. "Lord, don't let us be intimidated by the threat from the chief priest and the Sanhedrin. Help us, Lord, to stand strong. Help us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. May we be confident and bold in our proclaiming of the gospel." And they continue with their prayer in verse 30, "While thou, Lord, dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." Now they're recognizing that God is sovereign, God is supreme, that God is doing all of this, that he is healing, that he is proclaiming wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus, through Jesus Christ. We need to remember that everything from God in this church age comes to us through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. Everything comes to us from God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And everything goes from us to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. He is the way. He is the door. We go to God through him. God comes to us through him. Jesus is the way, and there's no other way. There's no other door, my friend. We go to God through Jesus Christ. God comes to us through Jesus Christ. So they say, "While thou, God, dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God answered immediately, you see. God's power was demonstrated. The place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's stop there just a moment and say, hey, what's going on? If we go back a couple of chapters, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Why is it necessary for them to be filled again? Well, if we study God's word carefully, we find the Greek description of the filling of the Holy Spirit going something like this. We are commanded to be in a state or a condition of being continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a continuing process. It doesn't end. It's like the rivers flowing, you see. Jesus said, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Well, for rivers, now plural, not little streams, not little trickles, not little springs, but rivers, plural, of living water, Jesus said, shall flow out of your innermost being. Now, for rivers of living water to be flowing out of us, that means rivers of living water must be flowing into us, you see. Get hold of that. You see, we're being filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. We should be. We're being refilled, you might say. You see, the Holy Spirit in power as living water should be flowing out of our innermost being, blessing the lives of other people. And in order for that to be happening, the Holy Spirit must be flowing into us. We're being filled continuously. So do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. 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 Continually be in a condition of being filled by the Holy Spirit. Jesus portrayed it in John chapter 15. He said, "I am the true vine, you are the branches. You'll bear fruit as you remain attached to me." You see, it's like two pipes being fitted together, the branch into the vine, so that the living water can flow from Jesus, the true vine, into you and me as the branch. You see, we must remain connected. We must abide in Jesus. in order for that living water to continue to flow, in order for the Holy Spirit to continue to flow into us and to flow from us. Well, my friend, in verse 32 and following, we'll have to hold until our next session together, but I want to really concentrate on the results of this. Here we're seeing that there was great power released, the place was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak the Word of God with boldness, and some other very wonderful things were happening. There's six of them listed in verses 32 through 37. And we'll deal with that in our next session together. This is God's Word for you and me from His Holy Word today. Well, dear friend, thanks for joining me today for God's good word from His holy word. It's great to spend this time with you and to open God's word and to read of His wonderful power as demonstrated in and through the early church. It's going to be great to be with you in our next session and look at those results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful results that took place in that early church there in Acts chapter 4. Would to God that our churches today would be like that early church. One purpose, complete unity, intent on prayer, intent on learning, intent on proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus. Praying for boldness to proclaim the word, for confidence to proclaim the word. Pray to not be intimidated by whomever, but ready, willing, as Peter and John said, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop proclaiming the gospel message. Would to God that we in the church today had that burning within our heart so that our words would be, we cannot stop speaking and proclaiming the good news of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear it, dear friend. Your friends, your neighbors, your relatives need to hear the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross to pay their sins debt. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.